Welcome to the June meeting of the Lutherans United for Bible Truth. We are very happy that you're here this evening, and I'm sure that you will enjoy the very informative program that we have for you. We're going to dispense with the business meeting this evening because our president is gone, our leader. Mr. Rutherfeld, as you perhaps know, is convalescing from an operation. His replacement is out of town, so I feel like I'm a pinch hitter for a designated hitter this evening. Our treasurer is also out of town, therefore we cannot have the treasurer's report. I can assure you that he will be back. We'll begin this meeting with prayer by Mr. John Horath, a member of Grace Pagedale.
O most good and gracious Lord, bless our efforts this evening for the good of our beloved church. We are people with many problems, faults, and weaknesses. By ourselves, we can do nothing to strengthen your church, but with your guidance and wisdom, we can accomplish your will. Very soon, our synod will be in convention in Anaheim. Bless this assembly of Christians and lead them so that your church will be strengthened. Give all that attend, whether they be laymen, pastors, or teachers, a measure of wisdom like you gave to Solomon, so that issues will be faced and resolved according to your will. Give us leaders that speak boldly and clearly, so that we as laymen can understand the issues and help to build your church here on earth. We ask for pastors and missionaries that can speak eloquently, teachers that are faithful, and laymen that are understanding, for one reason, Lord, that we can all work together to spread the gospel to every corner of the earth, as you have commanded in your holy scriptures. All this we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, John. We will now sing hymn number 341, Crown Him with Many Crowns, verses 1, 2, 4, and 5. Verses 1, 2, 4, and 5.
Thank you.
Gives me great pleasure to introduce to you a gentleman that has done a lot for Lutheranism in the greater St. Louis area, who has helped not only his congregation but also other congregations in these times that we've been having. I'm very pleased to introduce to you the leader of this organization, Lutherans United for Bible Truth, our own Dr. Hoffman. Dr. Hoffman.
Thank you, Dr. Holman. It's a pleasure to see so many on a June sweltering evening when you could be doing many things, possibly even watching the Cardinals on TV lose. But we're so happy you came here to be with us, not to hear me, but to hear our gifted speaker. Before we proceed, I bring you the warmest greetings from Mr. Fred Rodefell. Believe me, it grieves him not to be here with you. But believe me, he is here in spirit, praying that your hearts will be as stimulated as his is, knowing you are enjoying yourself hearing the speaker for this evening. Coming to a campus that he once knew as his school, and speaking from the podium here that he once also spoke from as a student, is our speaker, who was born in the year of our Lord 1934, not in good old blessed America, but in a country that he knew as his fatherland, Estonia. And he came to the United States in the year of our Lord 1949. He attended my alma mater in the East Coast, Bronxville. We hope and pray that it will be rejuvenated with the Spirit of God so that we as a Lutheran church might know this school as the Citadel and Fortress on the East Coast. He came to Concordia Seminary in the year 1959, or I should say was graduated from the seminary in 1959. In 1961, he accepted a call to become pastor of Redeemer and Good Shepherd Lutheran congregations in Toowoomba, Australia. Often we think of Australia as the country down under. I believe that Pastor Marquardt is going to be talking from what we would say from the top to the bottom, or from up high to you down there, and being on the same plane and on the same level from the Greenland District Church Council. Pastor Marquardt is a member of the Commission on Theology and Interchurch Relations of the Lutheran Church in Australia. Pastor Marquardt presently is finishing teaching a summer course at our sister seminary, Concordia, in Springfield, Illinois. Pastor Markwart comes to you not as an individual unknown, for had you been reading many periodicals, the most gifted possibly, that brings Lutheranism to many, many homes in our community and throughout the country, the Christian News. He has been a writer in there quite often, and we hope and pray that you who have read his articles and you who will hear him tonight will also be moved by the Spirit of God to raise pointed questions, because while his topic is broad, he's going to be zeroing in, and he's going to be giving us his consecrated and dedicated wisdom from a pastor of a church in Australia to God's beloved in churches in the greater St. Louis. Lutheranism as he sees it and knows it, and Lutheranism as you and I ought to have in our midst, and by the grace of God, hope and pray, will be seen in Anaheim come July 4 to 11. Pastor Kurt Markwart.
Thank you, Pastor Hoffman, Reverend Chairman, honored colleagues, ladies and gentlemen, and friends. Before I do anything else, I should like to take the opportunity on behalf of many, many people in the Australian Church, especially those who not so many years ago were even officially a sister church of the Missouri Synod until our merger in 1965. I should like very much on behalf of these many people to bring you most cordial greetings in the name of our Lord. Especially, of course, from my own parish, Redeemer Parish Toowoomba, our primary school, from our Concordia College in Toowoomba, and I'm sure our district church council would send greetings likewise, and especially our vice president, Weebush in Adelaide, and many, many other people who have very fond recollections of their American brethren. Now, when I was invited to come here tonight, at first it seemed a bit awkward because I got the impression that I was to speak on issues facing the Missouri Synod, and I thought it would be a bit impertinent, even with Missouri Synod background, to come after all these years from Australia and begin to proceed to tell you your business, which you know better than I do. And therefore, what I should like to do instead is to take a kind of bird's eye view of what faces Lutheranism, world Lutheranism as a whole, and if possible, zero in on some hopes for the Anaheim Convention. I should like to begin by referring to what I regard as one of the most significant books of our time. And that is a book little known today by Whittaker Chamber, the man who rose to the position of an editor of Time magazine. His book is entitled very simply, Witness. The story of that man is central to an understanding of the whole tragedy of what happened in our century. And in a very deeply moving preface in the form of a letter to his children, Chambers says a very few profound and relevant things. And one of them is this. He says, the communists are that part of mankind who have recovered the power to believe, to live and die, to bear witness for their faith. A power which the Western world in large measure has lost. And this, when you think of it, really is the tragedy of our civilization. The tragedy of our civilization is that people simply don't believe anything anymore. Our culture is dying at its heart from lack of belief, lack of faith. And the only possible principle of renewal is, of course, Christianity. These are the roots from which our culture sprang. But that is much ridiculed among many of our intellectual leaders and cultural pace setters. And the real problem of our time is not air pollution, but it is the pollution of the spirit. It is that dreadful sludge of indifference that rolls relentlessly over the human soul today and destroys belief, creating that ghastly spirit of relativism, nihilism, indifference. And in this vacuum, in this terrible chaos, tortured human souls cry out for truth. Man is not a rat. Man has to have meaning. He has to have significance for his life. And when that is denied him, when the truth is denied him, he will look for some terrible substitute. Alexander Solzhenitsyn understands very much that cancer of the soul that is destroying the West. Power of living, and which is turning it into a suicidal society. Now, in this time, it ought to be an opportunity for the church to come and proclaim, to bear witness to the only hope of man, which is Jesus Christ, the light of the world, the Logos, the Word who is God, the uncreated light of God, who alone can give meaning and life to man. And in this situation, the tragedy is that the churches, by and large, the churches, churchianity, largely is involved in this secular death too, and largely has taken on the coloration of this secular destruction of conviction, so that from the churches too, where you ought to have the voice of conviction, the voice, thus saith the Lord, from churches, you have the same humanistic drivel, which instead of creating, destroy faith and meaning, and thereby take away life. The church has the great good news to proclaim. But in fact, the churches are afflicted with this indifferentism. Allow me to give a personal example. Only last month, we had a meeting in Adelaide in Australia, the annual gathering of the Commission on Church Cooperation of the Lutheran World Federation. Now, we are not members of the Lutheran World Federation, but these gentry are obviously trying to create a magnetic field to attract us. At any rate, they were meeting in Adelaide. And the Lutheran Church of Australia was allotted 15 official observers or visitors, among whom I was happy to be one. And they were very kind to us. They allowed us even to speak on the floor and to participate fully in the discussions that were taking place. The main essayist was Professor James Scherer of the Lutheran School of Theology in Chicago. And in his essay, Professor Scherer began to deplore the polarization, the division that was taking place in Lutheranism, in the churches, both in Europe and in America. And he said, this is such a pity, because it destroys and it undermines the mission activity, say, in Africa and Asia. And therefore he was speaking against and warning against polarization, division in Europe and America. But he didn't say what the division was about. And this is the nub of the whole matter. But you see, it seems to me, and I told you, I was able to get up on the meeting like this and tell the whole gathering, And people spoke quite frankly what they thought. At home, to me, the whole idea of polarization seemed an unfortunate way of thinking. Merely to deplore the fact that there are divisions without weighing what the division is about is really quite foolish. In fact, quite bankrupt. Take the analogous business that we are accustomed today to hear a great deal about violence. What is violence? It's such a stupid category again. You see, a morally bankrupt age that no longer believes in any absolute standards of right and wrong then has to resort to pseudo-moral categories like violence. People who can no longer distinguish the moral purpose of the policeman using violence to protect citizens against criminals can no longer distinguish the policeman's purpose from the purpose of the criminal. They are bound then to regard the policeman's act and the criminal's act as being ethically quite the same. Both are committing violence. What a bankrupt moral category to bring into the discussion. You can't do anything with the concept violence. It doesn't mean anything, because the whole question is, what are you using the thing for? The dreadful disaster for our civilization, which just about made me physically ill, the fall of Vietnam, of millions of people into absolute hell, which is worse than war, the closest approximation to hell that's possible on this earth. What brought it about? The same kind of bankrupt thinking in the West, where instead of fighting enemies, people think we've got to fight war. And so, while the West has been piously fighting war and fighting for peace for 25 years, the Soviets and the Red Coms have been assiduously gathering all the bits and pieces till now. They own half the world. Obviously, one is supposed to fight enemies, not fight war, because by fighting war, you simply lose war. Now, polarization seems to me to be exactly that kind of thing. You fight partisanship. You fight polarization. I say you've got to ask, what is the polarization about? Now, Scherer mentioned Europe, and he mentioned America. I'm not going to bore you with endless recitations of terrible examples, but I should like to read one or two quotations which indicate what the real battle today is all about. As regards Europe, may I read only four lines from Dr. Hans Asmussen. Now, Asmussen wasn't some kind of extremist shooting off the top of his head, as it were. Asmussen was a former president of the Chancery of the Evangelical Church in Germany. That's the official state or territorial, the whole collection of territorial churches, combining Lutheran, Reformed, and United Churches. Dr. Asmussen, president of the Chancery for years, several years, writing in the Lutheran World, the official organ of the Lutheran World Federation, volume 12, number 2, page 186, he says, "But this is in fact a matter of Genesis, and so that these matters were resolved, I believe, in a God-pleasing way, so that a foundation exists for fruitful joint work in the foreseeable future." So it is a great blessing here to have only one Lutheran church in Australia, in a whole continent, even though it's very small. I don't know what our numbers are. Pastor Borges, one of my colleagues, just amazed me by being here today. Would you know offhand how many people are in the LCA? A little over 100,000. Yes. But of course, the whole population of Australia is only some, 13 million or so? And I may, in case nobody is going to ask me that question, I'm going to answer it anyhow. Somebody, I thought, might later on have thought, why didn't we ask about Dr. Harbour? What are you doing with Dr. Harbour? I don't want anyone to go away with false impressions. Dr. Harbour is teaching in Adelaide in a secular institution, and his request to preach and administer the sacraments in Lutheran Church of Australia have not been granted until he submits to a colloquy. He has been advised to submit to a colloquy, which so far he has not done. Until he does so, he does not have the right to preach or administer the sacraments in the Lutheran Church of Australia.
I, without a doubt, we're going to be discussing whether or not graduates should be catechized this summer. Well, we're not strange to that point, are we? Any other questions? Yes, in the balcony.
I was wondering, the Spirit of Spirit makes statements of scriptural and conventional principles. Does that authority bring up the authority when we're talking about a new formula or a contract or a model? What do you think? It's strength, it's efficiency, and
yes, I believe it's an excellent beginning because it takes the bull by the horns and shakes it up. I believe what is needed is not something which I or anybody else could simply predict. What is needed, I believe, is that all these individual national statements, such as yours on confessional principles and our Australian statements on thesis of agreement and the statements on inerrancy in Genesis, all these national statements, as well as the Europeans, you see, they've got statements too in Europe, the various national bodies there. All these need to be kind of put into a joint mechanism and formulated together and to percolate the whole thing through with good theological thinking and then see what the best way of putting this is. I'm quite convinced, for example, for myself, that, and for my part, I certainly worked for that end, that our Australian statements on inerrancy and Genesis occupy, although they're not as specific as yours in some points, but they occupy in general the same ground as the New Orleans statement. And something like this will have to be arrived. In what form? That is up to the churches to determine. But I would hope that there be very clear definitions, as in the formula of Concord, point by point, what is the actual state of disagreement? But nobody is misrepresented. There's no because that doesn't really meet the issue. But there's a full and fair meeting of the issues. What exactly is the point of controversy? And then a good, reasoned statement backed by Scripture, what is the right and the wrong of it, what is being affirmed, what is being rejected. So all this content will have to be put in the best possible form that God will make possible for the faithful churches of our time. But I can't predict just how that's likely to come out or even ought to. I wouldn't dare.
Any other questions? It's always a wonderful thing to know that one can be a scholar and be a Orthodox, Evangelical, Lutheran Christian too. We've always remembered that, but it's good to be reminded by a man like Dr. Marquardt. My question is this, in this golden period, which we hope and pray will come to a pass, what can we do or what should we do to get the scholarly community on the proper evangelical side? Lots of times these aberrations come through the institutions, the seminaries and so forth. What shall we do?
Well, I'm not sure that I have any good patent solutions for that. First of all, by the way, thank you for your extreme generosity of all these speakers in according me the doctor's title, which I assure you I do not have. I'm merely a pastor. I'm merely an amateur who is deeply interested in these things. But I believe that some of the most valuable work today can be and ought to be done, say, at secular universities by people in disciplines such as physics, mathematics, biology, history. Some of the things that Dr. Montgomery is doing, I think Dr. John W. Montgomery has done a tremendous lot precisely in ensuring that it is the Christian case that is the best alternative and the best interpretation of the known evidence. I believe very much, I love the writings of C.S. Lewis, one of the great apologists of our time, although I would certainly not agree with everything, all his doctrinal positions. But what we need to do is to infiltrate the secular world, which is dying on the vine because it has no answers. and it is open, I believe, as never before. Look, in California, even Angela Davis was allowed to follow her specific denomination of Marxism. How much more a committed Christian is able to have full academic freedom to represent the faith of Jesus Christ. But there is no mechanism by which one can mass produce Christian theologians. God has to give them, and he gives them in unpredictable ways. I don't know, we can establish schools and institutions, but there's no way of guaranteeing it. We have to channel our talented people, our talented boys especially, into these circles, but finally, only God can guarantee the product. There is no technique, there is no mechanism by which this can be done. In fact, somebody has rightly observed that it's a great contemporary superstition to believe that ministry is basically the manipulation of technique. There is no technique which can guarantee it. The church has to pray, to work, and to do its best, and God will give as he pleases, when and where he pleases, in quite some unpredictable ways. Such as Montgomery. Who would have thought of a Montgomery coming along? But there he was, all of a sudden, like Melchizedek appearing in the Lutheran church without any kind of known antecedents. And what a great gift of God.
Any other questions? Well, I thank you, Pastor Marquardt, for being with us, and we hope that you will be able to take back to Australia the warmth that we have, not just in weather, but from our heart.
Thank you very much for your generosity and for your friendship.
It would be amiss if we did not recognize, being on the campus of our beloved seminary, our dear professors. We're not going to ask you to talk. We'd love to hear you, but it's getting late. Just stand, will you please? Don't be bashful. We know you're out there. Yes. I did that for Pastor Marquardt's sake. He was wondering whether or not some of our professors would be here, and I said, yes, they would. Thank you. You didn't let me down. We have a question that we'd like to put to you right now. Hopefully, you will help us. Anaheim will soon be history, and prayerfully, it will be God having written his will in the lives of his people. We are anticipating a rally of St. Louisans soon after the Anaheim Convention. Our problem, of course, is this. We can have the gymnasium on the last Sunday in July. I'm told, however, that July in St. Louis is rather unbearable, and the gymnasium without air conditioning is just absolutely frightening. Not trying to scare you, but trying to be realistic about it. If we had it on the last Sunday in July, and you got the invitation, how many of you would be here? Unbelievable. All right. All right, now we can have this beautiful chapel on the first Sunday in August. This is air conditioned. What do you think should be the choice? July 27 or August 3rd? We surmise that, and so, all right, you should hear and get info in the mail concerning that rally, and that will be the post-Anaheim rally. Okay? That should end it. Thank you.
We'll continue by singing hymn number 451, stand up for Jesus, all four verses. Hymn 451.
Keep them from every error that runs counter to to thy heart revelation. Make thee strong in admonition, fervent in preaching, patient toward the weak, helpful toward the distressed, loving toward the erring, and earnest in striving to walk in the ways of thy commandments. Heavenly Father, we also ask you to look down with favor upon us, our Concordia Seminary. Give to the instructors of this seminary a double portion of thy Holy Spirit. Let all instruction and training be permeated by the fear of the Lord and obedience to thy word, which is the beginning of all wisdom. Furthermore, dear Heavenly Father, as the time of the Synodical Convention draws near, we remember our many anxious hearts. In this spirit of anxiety, we come to thee with a plea for thy divine presence and aid. We need the staff on which to lean. To whom shall we turn but to thee, thou great God? Thou hast created, redeemed, and sanctified us, and thou wilt not forsake thy children whose hearts are lifted up in prayer to thee. Incline thine ear, and grant us those things what we seek of thee, according to thy gracious will. In conclusion, we pray, as did Dr. Martin Luther, we thank thee, our Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, thy dear Son, that thou hast graciously kept us this day. And we pray thee that thou wouldst forgive us all our sins where we have done wrong, and graciously keep us this night. For into thy hands we commend ourselves, our body and souls, and all things. Let thy holy angel be with us, that the wicked foe may have no power over us. Amen.
May the grace of our loving God and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of our Heavenly Father, and the powerful Spirit of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you now and always. Amen. A hearty thanks to our guest organist, Mrs. Holman.